You're listening to Sermon Cast Media from Antioch Community Church in Wichita, Kansas. For more of our sermons, resources, or to support this ministry financially, see our website at antiochwichita.org.
I consider us to be kingdom come people. And my prayer is that we would be kingdom come people. And what I mean by that is this. If you look to Matthew 6:9-10, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching his followers how to pray. And you know this prayer. It's not just a high church thing. It's just the words of Jesus teaching us how to pray. Not that we would use it mechanically as the only way we pray, but he sets up an order and some things that are beneficial to pray for. And he says, pray like this. Our Father who's in heaven. Well, thanks, Kip. Thank you, Kip, for following. But I was praying for hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, many of us know that. And if you break down, and we've preached through this text before, our Father, when we say those words, it puts us in the right place positionally. He is over us. He is Father. He is Lord. He is our refuge. You know, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Exalted is your name. Lifted high. And then it says, your kingdom come, your will be done. And so what does that mean? And what do I mean by kingdom come people? That means that Jesus, your kingdom over ours. Your kingdom injected into every single thing I do. What I need in my marriage is a kingdom come marriage. Meaning the kingdom of Rob and Jen in our marriage, although it's exquisite and fancy as it gets, right? It's peaceable and loving as it always could be. There's another level that I need in the midst of my marriage. It's kingdom come, God's way, his reign, his authority over. In my parenting, I need kingdom come parenting. I need the Lord. I need to do it his way. And so when I say that we are kingdom come people, what I'm saying is we are a people, and I'm saying this in faith, but I know it to be true for many of us, is that we long to be kingdom come people. Amen? Wow.
Amen.
I know it's 2022, it's early. We still say amen here with vigor, right? Amen?
Amen.
Holy moly. I got like a little fuel tank and every amen puts me back up. It's like I'm playing Mario Brothers or something and I get extra lives or something like that. Here's our deepest desire. And my deepest desire, and I think it's our deepest desire, is that that would be our number one longing. You know, we're trying to find like, what's our theme this year? And I felt like I was pushing it, trying to come up by January 1. You know, we need a theme by January 1 like Jesus did. That's a joke. It's not a thing. but you know, we like to have a theme every year, and sometimes it's clearer than others. But as I prayed, and I'm not declaring that this is necessarily what it is, but what I'm saying is our hearts need to be focused on kingdom come. Like, we need to be kingdom come people. People who don't just say they love Jesus, talk about loving Jesus, do things for Jesus, but they not only are aware, but we actually insist that God comes, the kingdom comes in the middle of what we're doing. Listen, this is our deepest desire. We're not playing around. We're not here to do church together, so we have this this somewhat holy country club. I wouldn't be allowed to belong to a country club, I don't think, right? They look at me and they're like, help's around the back, bro, okay? And I'm okay with that. I'm really all right with that. I'll slash the tires of their golf carts, whatever, just to feel good about myself. But this has always been our heart, and it's never always been popular, and it's never been something that we've done perfectly. But here's the theme, is that we are serious about Jesus and his kingdom. Like, we want to see people saved. We want to see the addicted really set free. We want to see men and women in marriages that were just totally destroyed by sin and lust and brokenness healed and redeemed. We want to see prodigals come home. And we don't get there by happenstance. We don't get there by hoping that comes true. We get there by following the only one and calling on the name of the only one who can actually make those things happen. Long gone are for us of the days of trying to abound and become in flypaper so people will come and stick to us. That's a lie. Biblically, people come to the Lord because the Lord brings hearts of men and women. And when the church acts like the church and the church is full of the Holy Spirit, people are drawn to it. We're unapologetic. We love to worship. We love to pray. We love to talk about things that honor God and to be holy. And we long for what he longs. That is the desire of our heart. And I'm not trying to diss or talk bad about anybody else. There are a lot of churches out there who are running after Jesus and have done things better than us. I'm just saying, as your friend, as your pastor, as Papa to some people in this room, this is us. In 2022, our heart's desire, just like it was in 2007, is that his kingdom will come and his will be done in this place, in our homes, in our schools. Amen? And we want that in every area of our life. I don't know why. I think I was had a fever. I didn't have a fever. I can't say that anymore. It's not a joke. We are kingdom come people, not a some come kingdom come people. I had like three different variations of that. I'll scrap that in next service. It didn't go over well. All right. And we want the kingdom come in every part of our lives. Amen? So like every normal Christian that has flesh on them, and as they're born into this the sin of Adam, we have problems, and one of them is compartmentalization. When I say compartmentalization is we tend to pick and choose the things we want to be faithful in, and then there's a couple of them that we leave out here on the outlier if we're going to be honest, not just what you say at church, but like Jesus opening the doors of your heart and saying, hey, what's that? Those little things that we keep hidden in our heart's desire, if we want the fullness and the walk in complete freedom with God, is that we want kingdom come to come in every area of our lives. Amen? The 8 out of 10 things I always say you do are great, but I guarantee you the thing that's consuming God's heart for you are the 2 things that you won't hand over. Amen? And it's not because he's mean. It's not because he's jerky. It's not because he wants you to feel bad, right? Conviction is actually a gift. But many of us have a hard time with conviction. But today, we're going to start talking about kingdom come generosity. Everybody say generosity. Generosity. How we are with our finances. Now, someone might say, hey, good job, dude. You just talked about all this momentum and you just decided to preach on money and you just screwed all that up. See you later. I'm going to Six Flags Over Jesus somewhere. And I would say there's probably room for you and the show's good and the music's great. But here's the thing. Unfortunately, when a pastor starts talking about money, there is a collective eye roll usually from half the congregation or more. Am I right or am I wrong? My son said he's right. I don't know. What's up with that? Let me just tell you this, there's not another topic in the history of man that I think is more important for us to lose that. Here's what I'm saying. I hope I have enough equity with you. I hope I have enough time in. I hope you know my heart with you, that you know when I say, like, do I want more money? Heck yeah. I'm a jerk because I want, you know, financial security for my family. I want to make sure our staff gets paid and we honor Jesus by paying our bills. I know, I'm a greedy jerk. I got to keep putting gas in the 1998 van that gets 8 miles to the gallon. I'm a greedy jerk. But this actually has nothing to do with that. And this has everything to do with a generous heart is the fruit of someone who knows and loves Jesus. Like, if I was just going to open up our checkbooks today and look in the middle of it, not concerned with the numbers, but concerned with the where and the what could you see about my life? What could I see about yours? And here's the deal. Scripturally, all day long, we could talk about scripturally pointing out that everybody, as a follower of Jesus, needs to be generous. And they need to give. Given to the church. We could define that pretty simply. What I just came over these, giving to the poor and those in need, right? Like us financially, and giving to missions in the nations. There's scripture that talks about paying pastors and all of these things. All day long, the scriptures point to it. It's pretty clear, but in the end, just like anything we ever do, if our heart's not in the right place, we don't get the right understanding, all of that stuff goes awash. Amen? You've heard it said before that Jesus talks about money in the New Testament more than any other topic that he talked about in the New Testament. Why? Yeah, listen. Money reveals your heart unlike any other earthly thing. Tell me I'm wrong. Money reveals the status of our heart like nothing else. Think about it for a minute. I heard this, I listened to a guy's sermon. He says, money, we have all this idolatry and all these things we do, but listen, money's the thing that you crave to get you your idols, right? So if you have a pornography addiction, then guess what? You need money to be able to blah, 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 right? If you have a stuff addiction, you need money to get your blah, 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 blah. If it's houses in the Hamptons, and I don't know if that's a sin, but right, if you have more than one, maybe it's a sin. But I just started coming up with these, like, it's like an MRI for your heart. Like on the outside, you can look like you're being okay, but if we look on the inside, and I'm not talking about dollar amounts, I'm talking about a heart posture, when God puts the MRI of heaven on our hearts, nothing is more effective than our finances. Here's a few ways that this MRI thing works. I was just thinking about this last night. If you're generous and attentive to possibilities to be generous around you, there's a good chance that you're honoring Jesus with your heart. And there are people in this room that I know that are just like that. If you're a follower of Jesus and you aren't generous at all, you don't give at all, something is clearly and obviously wrong with your heart. Without question. It's not me. This is a biblical thing. Amen? If you somehow feel that your financial status means that you're better or more blessed than others, there's a heart issue. We grew up in this country, and I came from those families that said, hey, man, everybody's got some boots. Everybody can pull yourself up by your bootstraps, and if you're poor, that's your fault. You don't have enough gumption. Now, let me say this. I'll say this tenderly. Sometimes that's true. There are lazy people on the face of the earth that don't work, which, by the way, working and working hard is a biblical concept. Amen? But what Dr. King, one of the most profound things that Dr. King ever said that changed me, when I was a kid, he's like, the white man expects the Negro to just pull himself up by his bootstraps. And then his answer was, how can a man pull himself up by his bootstraps if he doesn't have any boots? There are legitimate people that are poor, that don't have access to the things that we have. Well, you need to vote Republican, then everything will be fine. And by the way, I follow more conservative values than most. I hate all parties now. It's my new thing, right? I just like two party. I don't like the parties. I'm just here to party and have a good time. But if there is a sense that your financial situation, your money situation, how you give makes you smarter or better than somebody else, that's a corrupt heart. Amen? If you are consumed with getting more money for self, and by the way, here's the thing about money. As soon as we start talking about greed and stuff, a lot of us that are poor or broke think that we are not allowed to be in the conversation. You're not talking about us, right? Guess what? Whether you have a lot of money and you're striving for more money over everything else in your life, or you're poor and you're striving for money over everything else in your life, there's a problem. This isn't just a rich man's problem. Generosity, when Jesus looks to the heart of a widow who gives her everything, he says, that's it. That's the heart. Not this rich guy that's just coming to give out of his abundance. That was a separate issue. But he's saying that there is the opposite of that is, if you have next to nothing, you can still be generous. Amen? Matter of fact, it's mandated by the kingdom and by the Lord. Amen. If you're consumed with fear and anxiety over not having enough provision, what does the scriptures simply say one thing when it comes to us having provision? What is it? Huh? Listen, when we read through Matthew 6, like when Jesus is telling them in the Sermon on the Mount, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, the body more than clothing, provision, things we need? And then Matthew 6:33, he says this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things, pointing to those things, will be given to you. Here's what the Lord says about provision. Don't worry. Look at the birds in the air, the flowers in the field. They're clothed, they're cared for, they're fed. And don't you think that I, your Father in heaven, cares that much more about you, my children, that I will cover you in provision. I will take care of your needs if you seek me first. Tell me that's not hard to seek God first when you've got nothing in the bank account. Amen? Here's another one. If you feel secure only when your future financial issues are covered, your retirement's full, your 401k, your job, guess what? By the way, is there anything intrinsically evil about a retirement plan? Right? 401ks, IRAs, Roths, whatever those things are, right? No, but you know what? If you have the mindset, and this is the Bible will just blow us up. If our mindset is, oh, thank God we have this nest egg, that now we can finally do what the Lord wants us to do. We can retire well. There's nothing wrong. Number one, Christians don't retire. We can switch vocations. Amen? You are supposed to work your butt. I honor Jesus for 60 years, going to the beach. There better be some gospel-needing crabs on that beach, and you better be faithful because that's just how it rolls, right? But listen, you don't know how many people spent their whole lives saving and then they die at 58, right? And all this time we're building up treasures and we're not investing, we're not being generous in the kingdom. And there's a line in between what is holy and what is not, and I don't have the answer for that. But you and you alone through conviction and looking, do we have to have this, this, and this? And by the way, am I putting more stock into the fulfillment of that in hope than I am in Jesus? There are a lot of people who end up at the end of their lives with not a dime, with a smile on their face. Most of the world besides us. Amen? Dang. If you feel that your financial generosity gives you leverage over a person, I like this one. We've had people over the years that would say, well, we want to give a substantial amount, but we would like to see you do this, this, and this. I'm going to tell you something right now. I am the wrong guy to have that conversation with. Giving and generosity is between you and the Lord. You have to trust that here are leaders and what we're doing is honoring Jesus. If you don't, I don't know why you're here. But in the end, you can't hold the kingdom work of God under ransom with the money. Somebody was just telling me that some lady in the city gave another church $1.9 million, left the money to her friend to oversee it, and the church had to do this, 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 this. A piano has to be here. We have to have this kind of service. It's wicked. It's wicked. It's not generosity. It's it's terrorism, financial terrorism. That's going to be my next book. It's not generosity. It's financial terrorism. I don't know what that means. Here's the last one that I find a lot in the church. If you're rigorous with your giving, but there's no joy and expectation. There are a lot of people in the church that give, and they give decently, whatever that is, whoever that might be, but it's systematic. And unfortunately, it's become Pharisaical religion. Understand? And not generosity. I give, I give, I give. Don't worry. I give, I give, I give. You let people know, or you don't let people get, and you're automatic and you do it. But if there's no joy in the heart, if there's no rhythms, if there's no listening to the Lord, then maybe God wants you to give something else. If you're not having this peace that, God, I'm investing into the kingdom of God, what do the Pharisees do? Lord, I tithe on my dill, and Lord, I tithe on this, and I do this, and I'm in the temple, right? And I go to house church with Pastor Rob, whatever it is. I'm holy. Like the heart of generosity is not an amount fixed. That's why we get stuck in this tithe thing. We're not Hebraic Jews. We're not bound to the tithe. The tithe is a no-brainer. That should be at least what we're giving in the church. That's just my own 2 cents. I'm sorry, I'm greedy. I need gas. Amen? But for some of you that are faithful in giving, I say this tenderly. By the way, we love you, obviously, not just because you give, but why do you give? What is your heart? When was the last time that you sought the Lord if what you were giving was what he wanted you to give? Are you perusing the church body for people who need help and that you can help through those means? Money is a deep look into our hearts. And here's the truth. We all have tumors. Okay? We all have had or have tumors. When this MRI shows our scans, none of us will ever come up 100% clean. I've never met anybody that's never had a money tumor. This is bad language. You know what I'm saying? Can you come up with something more positive? I'm saying, as this MRI, we all have issues. Listen, this journey for me, I came to church dragging my feet, being pulled by my loving wife, flipping, literally, it was River Lawn back in the day. That's probably what you heard, is this woman pulling this large 300-plus-pound man by his hair into the church. And there were obscenities coming in the building, amen? There were obscenities in the building if the woman wanted to sit in the front. She's a front of the class kid. I'm a way in the back guy, right? That's my girl. I'm sitting up there. Well, you flipping, right? Forgive me. And then we became believers, and Jen's like, hey, are we going to start giving? I was like, huh? Giving what? She's like, money. I was reading the Bible, and we're supposed to give, like this tithe thing. And you know, we're just so new at it, and I'm like, no. And so we went on that, and that was a great marital season for us in our lives, right? She was faithful. I was a dipstick. Right? This is what goes down. And then I got convicted, and I got holy, and I became 20-buck Timmy. All right, girl, we'll tithe. Here's my $10, $20. And like I said before, and you guys play your cards right, there'll be another one in the basket next month. Right? And then the Lord started to get hold of my heart. And then I realized, like, finances, like, here's my thought process over the years. I didn't want my wife and kids to go through what I went through. I didn't want them to have a struggle like that financially. And so it became this, it was redeemable. It's a good reason. Oh, the dad wants to really provide for his family. But I became consumed with it so much that literally, if we were going to sit down, Jen and I in almost 24 years of marriage have literally had 30 cars plus. 30. 17 houses. 17. All because I was trying to feed this thing. I wasn't trying to be selfish, but I was. When the MRI of the kingdom got to me, I was like, oh gosh, Lord. And so we became, it comes in stages. Like, this is a growth thing, right? And then years came by, and Jen and I, for the last 20-something years, we've never missed giving. We're always tithing. We try to increase that over and over and over and over and over again. And so I was being faithful there, but I was getting systematic about it. And then all of a sudden, with my stupid anxiety issues and stuff like that, whenever the church would start to dip in money, I would be consumed with it. I would be freaking out. Like, I get up at 4 a.m. and I'm like, oh God, how are we going to pay staff? How are we going to turn things on? We got all these people that want jobs. What am I going to do? And then I realized the Lord threw me through the MRI again, and he said, hey, pastor, bro, I thought you were a man of faith. Where's your heart? The MRI of finances will keep revealing things to us. And listen, I want to be a kingdom come generosity man. We're generous about a lot of things. Jen and I try to help people. We try to give away every automobile we've ever had. But in the end, there are pockets in my heart that I have not fully surrendered to him. And I feel like in this year, where we want to be generous and serve the Lord and worship and give him everything, we have to unlock those doors that we won't let God touch. I don't know why. you're stuck. I don't know where your money situation is. I don't know what your thoughts are about it. I don't know if you've been burned by unhealthy churches that are building golden temples instead of the kingdom of God. I don't know. But guess what? Those broken things cannot negate God's word and heart for you. It's his heart. Amen? We want to be known in the heavens and to everyone around us as a generous kingdom come house of God. The question is, are we? Don't answer that. I kind of know the answer. In some many ways, we are. And in some ways, there's areas for us to grow. Amen? And this is our heart's desire of why we're talking about this. And so here's the catalyst of this. Why should we be generous? Why should we be generous? Do you know that when it comes to riches and stuff, Americans are the richest 10% of people in the entire world? Even the brokest people on our planet. Listen, I lived in a whorehouse on welfare as a teenager. I had 600 and something bucks a month. My rent was $425 to a whorehouse. And I was poor. And I thought that was poor until I went to Indonesia. I thought that was poor until I went to Greece and saw Syrian refugees who are doctors and business owners, and they have nothing, and they're out with their kids living on the street, hoping that someone doesn't come and traffic their daughters. We're not poor. I've started changing my language lately. I don't say we're poor anymore. I say we're broke. There's a difference. Does everybody understand the difference between poor and broke? Right? Broke is probably on me. Poor is something entirely different. And we don't know what it is. Many of us don't know what it is to be poor. Maybe some of you are from a third world country and I'm totally bonching this thing up. I'm sorry. I'm glad you're here. Go get some coffee. It's free. But why should we be generous? And the question is, I would wish the answer was because he told us to. If we were going to be super honest, how often does because God told me to, that's our number one indicator. Why are you laying down that lifelong addiction? Well, because God told me to. That's the right answer, but there's something that comes before that, right? Amen, I hope. That's usually not the case. We will never be obedient in generosity until we have the right heart. And it starts with this quote, "We live fiercely generous lives because we belong to a fiercely generous God." Let me ask you a question. Do you see God as someone who takes, or do you see him as someone who gives? And I'm not looking for your Sunday school answer. I'm talking about in your heart. Well, if I become a Christian, I've got to let go of da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and I can't do this anymore, and I really like that thing, but I can't do that anymore. And that's what Christianity is for you. It's the do-nots. The problem with that is the do-nots are not a sign that God is not generous. They are a roadmap to keep you from running, to not being led to those things and avoiding the generosity of God. Every breath we have is the generosity of God. Every kid you have is the generosity of God. Our salvation above all things is the generosity of God. Every person you love, it's his generosity. Your job, whether you like it or not, is the generosity of God. Take a breath right now. Generosity of God. By the way, did you deserve that breath? Why do you have it? You're such a good student. Thank you. Here's the perspective. If you see God as a taker, you will never become generous. When you understand that Jesus on the cross, Jesus in the resurrection, Jesus sending the Spirit of God is the most unfathomably generous thing ever on the face of the earth, your perspective will change. Paul Tripp said, it could be summarized by these words. God so loved the world that he gave. We serve a giving God. He was generous at creation. He's generous in the giving of his son. He's generous in grace. He's generous in love. He's generous in mercy. He's generous in faithfulness. He's generous in forgiveness. He's generous. And so we ought to represent his generosity. Scriptures say that we are the ambassadors of God. We're ambassadors of the kingdom. How I handle my generosity that God has given to me to other people represents the kingdom of God. Amen? Let's all pass the plate. That's a joke. Probably poorly placed. It's kind of my thing, right? Sadie said that the other day. She said, Rob, you say really good things. I'm like, I'm also point of cry, and then you say something that makes people laugh, and it just breaks up the whole situation. She did say that about Randy, too, because Randy does the same thing when he's preaching. I do that on purpose to help lighten the mood in the air. Amen? So the question is, do we want to become kingdom come generous people or not? If you don't, I get it. Okay, I used to have the same thoughts. But here's the thing, you don't understand. You are missing the entirety of the gospel and who Jesus is. This earth is not our home. And we're going to talk about that more today. You can open your Bibles to Matthew 6, 19 through 21. We're finally starting the sermon. I'm not joking. But I purposely left it attainably shorter. Matthew 6, by the way, again, this is a Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, this one of the greatest sermons ever. Jesus takes these folks on the side of the hill, and he's going through the Beatitudes and all of this stuff. And the thing that's mind-blowing about Jesus and his teaching is he's flipping their entire society on its head. We preached about this a couple years ago. We did that upside-down series going through the Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus is totally taking the whole dichotomy of their world and going, and putting it upside down, so much so that they wanted to murder him for it. Amen? And so we're going to read through this today. It'll be up on the screen if you don't have your Bibles. If you do have your brought your paper Bibles with you, you get 10% off your next tithe, as long as your tithe means 20%. Sorry. Sadie, another good point. All right, so let's just cut this up in three parts. So if we look at verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. The ancient Greek in this, in the Koine Greek, literally says, do not treasure for yourself treasures on earth. Do not treasure for yourself treasures on earth. Got it? Notice something about this. What is, in the negative sense, it seems to be negative, but when you look at that, do not lay up what on earth? He calls them treasures. Isn't that interesting? Why doesn't he call them, if you lay up for yourselves evil, gooey things, it'll send you to hell, you greedy jerk, right? He doesn't say that, right? What does he call them? He calls them treasures. Earthly treasures aren't intrinsically bad. You hear what I'm saying? It's like I'm an old reformer, and so I want to be to Christ alone, and everything else is blood and sackcloth, right? I mean, that's, and if you don't know what that means, it doesn't matter. Okay. But listen, God has given us beautiful things on earth, right? Like, don't you like that time off, and don't you appreciate that mountain? You're weak and faithless. You could tell the days when mama's not in here. Here's the point. These treasures aren't intrinsically bad. They're just a bad idea to spend your life on them. Right? Everybody hear what I'm saying? Like, as followers of Jesus, we are eternal people. The things we should value the most are eternal things. Think about your prized possession that you have on earth, the thing that you value most. I'm talking about treasure. And think about how important that thing will be in 1,000 years from now. Now, think about the amount of energy and time you spent on obtaining that thing and look back from heaven and have a conversation with yourself. What would you say? Anyone? Listen, the only way that earthly treasures gain eternal value is when the people of God invest them generously into his kingdom work on earth. Oh, Huh? What? You guys have never heard of Dr. Mo Money's Dance? But do you, besides that, bad placement. The only way, listen, but listen, that quote is a good one. The only way that earthly treasures gain eternal value is when the people of God invest them generously into his kingdom work on earth. You got what I'm saying? Like, we have things, we're allowed, the scripture says God gives us, he gives us for provision, and he gives us so that we might bless others. When we give, when we're generous, we're actually investing into something that is eternal. My stuff, my things, my tech, the stuff we all struggle with, those are temporal things. And those things won't, what will happen with this building in 200 years from now, probably more like 10 years from now, what will happen? It will crush. It will be demolished. There will be a fire that comes. There will be something that happens. Your home will be destroyed. Your nice car will be gone. What we do with those things are the things that will make things eternal. The way you bless people, the way you use things to cover people's needs and to show them Jesus. Amen? And that's why the scripture talks about, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust and where thieves break in and steal. Rust destroys. What happens with our stuff? This is not like a deep theological conversation. It goes, everybody say, pfft. Here's another reason why earthly treasures are a thing to avoid in our dedication. They will let you down. How many times if you crave, like as a kid, like my kid's like, Dad, I gotta have a, Noah had to have these bongos one year. Dad, I gotta have bongos. Dad, I got bongos. Every conversation we had was like, bongo, bongo, congo, bongo, bongo. And I've done the same thing. If I just had a nicer car, if I just had this thing, and I like, I don't know about you, but my mind becomes so ingrained in getting that thing. And then what happens after you get the thing? It's like your whole world changes, right? You're like, oh, I was putting a lot of stock into that thing. And then what do? We move on to a new thing. Listen, I haven't bought one large thing in our life that I didn't have buyer's remorse 2 minutes later. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Oh God, we bought that house. I don't think we should have bought that house. There's no way we're going to afford a house. Why did I get the car? It's another loan. We're upside down. Every single thing, I end up with this piece of remorse. And I end up with my heart not fulfilling. You know why? Because those things are not eternal. You have an eternal soul, and the temporary things won't do it. Amen? There are studies that show that people who make $25,000 a year long to make $50,000 a year, and if they made $50,000 a year, they'd be okay. Next problem. People who make $50,000 a year on most of these studies are longing and looking for, if we only made $100,000 a year, we would be okay. And I'm not arguing with that. I'd sure like to try my hard at it anyway, right? But the problem is, same thing. People who make $100,000 longed, if they just reached $200,000, they would be okay. And who might argue with them? What's the problem in all of that? Let me share you one thing. The only answer for if I just had is Jesus. Like if the Bible's true and he is our provision, he's the one that meets our needs. There's nothing wrong for wanting to support your children and have a roof over your head. Those are gifts from him. When gifts become the God, it becomes a problem. And if you need anything outside of that statement, if I only had, if the rest of that was a man, a woman, money, cars, stuff, vacations, whatever it is, guess what? It's idolatry. Doesn't mean God doesn't want you to have a spouse. It means when you put the idea of the spouse here to be fulfillment in your heart and to meet all your needs, it's wrong. And Jesus isn't like, hey, you big dork, how dare you want kinship? And how dare you want children? That's not the point. The point is he's saying, hey, I have to be enough for you first. I have to be enough. That's why I do very few marriages. And I'm kind of a jerk about it. Because when people come in and they're like, hey, we're going to have a perfect marriage. And she meets all my needs. Oh, I love her. Look at her. We just can't even sit next to each other without giggling. I believe in the Scared Straight marriage program. If you are expecting that person to meet all of your needs, you are going to have a hellacious time of transition in your relationship. It might last. It took 10 years for Jen and I to not want to stop just literally throwing knives at each other. Right? Verse 20 says, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. What is the contrast? What happens to treasures? What happens to them? They don't get destroyed. Rust doesn't get there. There are no thieves in heaven ganking your stuff. Amen? I think, right? It's in contrast. It's different. But here begs the question, what are treasures in heaven? Like, what are treasures in heaven? And I think it's twofold. And number one, the number one answer is all we need. But I don't believe that it's all. Number one is Jesus. Can I tell you that? When Jesus is your treasure, the rest of this stuff begins to make sense, right? Like, my treasure is to be with the living God of heaven. The treasure is to be without myself and being with the God of heaven. My treasure is that I get to be in freedom, no more tears, no more pain, no more broken relationships, no more crooked thoughts, no more wickedness. He is my treasure. Like, I hope, you know, the streets of gold verses is like, God just paves with gold. Whatever that means, I don't get it all, honestly. But in the end, that stuff's great. I just want him. I want him. And when he isn't the thing that my heart longs for the most, he is not my treasure and he does not have my heart. Amen? But there's another part of this in heaven, right? And this is not the telltale version. And my old reformer self like kicks against this because of Christ alone in sackcloth, even in heaven. The 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 10, there's this illusion, like, so whether we are at home or away, we make our aim to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that one may receive what is due for what is done in the body, whether good nor evil. If we start thinking about it, like, do you know that there are literal heavenly rewards? And most of us will say, I don't care, I just want Jesus. I think that's, I'm all in. I'm okay with being in the basement of heaven, sweeping stuff. You know what? But think about it from a minute from this perspective. Listen, we are children of God. He is a gracious God. He's a good God. He gives gifts to his kids, right? It's like being adopted by Daddy Warbucks. Horrible analogy, right? You live in poverty and depravity your whole life. You get in, you're like, I'm just happy to be here. I'll sleep in the closet. Like, listen, we have a father who gives good gifts, right? Imagine what he says. No, did you not read the word when Jesus said, hey, I'm going to prepare a place for you? What do you think that looks like? Here's the point. It's okay to go after treasure when your treasure's right. When your treasure is first and foremost Jesus. Generosity isn't loss. It's actually gain. You hear me? When you're generous and we can get by our earthly fears and we give, you're not losing anything. As long as you believe what the scriptures say that there is gain, we gain Jesus. We gain glory and honor by giving him glory and honor. Amen? By the way, I'll say this as a little quip because I haven't ticked anybody off in a while. The prosperity gospel would be spot on. I would be all down for Word of Faith movement if you can move the goalpost a little bit. Let me give you an example. I expect the emails to come later. By the way, if you know what prosperity movement is, you know, if you give and you're faithful, God will give you back financially, abundantly. You know, you believe everything enough, things are going to happen, and there's enough biblical truth in those things that they are true. But guess what? God always heals the sick if they have enough faith. Does God always heal the sick? Oh, but he does. We just don't get to control which side of heaven that comes on. I just might be an in-the-closet prosperity gospel guy. If I can move the goalpost, right? God always heals. We don't get to dictate the when, but I can still have faith in a God that always heals, right? He's good, amen? The whole notion that, you know, I know that a lot of us have grown up with the sowing seed language and biblical ideas of sowing seed, but do you think for a minute that in the end that God really wants you to sow seed because you'll get back of more earthly temporal things? There are men and women overseas with shacks that are more generous than we can ever think of. And their reward isn't coming on, look, oh my gosh, we're in India in the middle of one of the caste system areas. Hey, you all see that mansion over there? I see it. And you walk up, brother, what happened? Oh, I can't say that. I just had enough faith. Now, sometimes does God reward his people for faithfulness financially? He does. You know the kind of people that God rewards financially? Ones that can handle it, that are generous. Amen? Just because you got a lot of money doesn't mean it's God's favor if you're not generous. And guess what's going to happen? He's gonna call your ticket on it eventually if you're not. Amen? So I just outed that I'm an in the closet prosperity gospel guy. We don't get to dictate when. By the way, it's horrible theology. It's horrible when we go to Africa and we tell people, if you just have enough faith, you'll be rich. If you give, you will be rich. The statement is true. The treasure part of it is different. Amen? Like, if you give, will you be blessed? Will God give you back? Yes. You don't get to dictate if that's a dollar amount or not. He is our treasure. If he gives you money, praise God, come to church and tithe your 30% all day long. It seems silly that we would teach people that when they give on earth, that God is always going to give them some bounty here on earth, when the word tells us that those things are nothing compared to the treasures in heaven. You want to sow seed? Sow seed. Sow seed in eternal things. Bless people because of that. Amen? When Jesus is the treasure, this doesn't seem ridiculous. it's funny. I had less notes than I thought, but I still got another hour and a half, so hang with me. So how do we do that? Like, how do we live this thing out? And there's a scripture in 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. It'll be on the wall. But listen, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Listen, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of which is truly life. Listen, he just tells us, number one, the rich, who are the rich? We have to understand that that's us. World speaking, we are rich people, unlike any other nation ever. We're rich. Look at your neighbor and say you're rich. Number two, it says, don't be haughty. Don't be arrogant about what you have. Remember, everything you have is a gift. Amen? And then it says, don't put your hopes on the things that are not guaranteed. If I just had, if I could get more, if there was only a. And then he says, put your hope on God who richly provides. Does he richly provide? Yes, he gives abundantly. He gives the abundant life in him. Amen? Do good. Rich in good works, do the eternally good things, generous living, and then be generous and ready to share. Here's the thing about being generous financially is that you got to do it on purpose. You got to look for opportunities to be generous. You got to be aware of opportunities to be generous. Amen? And in the end, it says that's what life really is. In verse 21, to end the text, it says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, the unfortunate thing about that is it doesn't say where your heart is, your treasure will be also. It says where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Here's the MRI thing. We can say a lot of stuff, But when we open up and look at the area of generosity in our lives, it will show you where your treasure is. And maybe some of you in here are like nailing it. We give 112% every year, and God richly provides. And there are those scenarios. I don't want to mock that. I know people that, you know, look at Jimmy Seibert, just read Passion and Purpose. We had no pasta for people who came over that night, and we prayed, and God supplied pasta to feed 6,000 people. And I'm like, wow, my faith sucks. That's what I got out of that. But we can say all we want. And here's the deal. In Matthew 6:24, again, it says, no one can serve two masters, right? For either will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. There's no middle line. That's a dangerous place to be, is riding the line between your worldly security and your eternal security. Like, it's a dangerous place to be. But here's a beautiful thing. It's possible to change where your treasure is. And there's not a single man or woman I've ever met on the face of the earth that doesn't have to do work to be able to make sure, and not just once in your life, over and over and over again, of where your treasure is. How do we turn our addiction to earthly treasures to a passion for heavenly treasures? Let me say this. Here's what I want to end with. We start with an honest look at where the treasure trails of our lives lead to. Will you do this with me? I just want to do this right. I don't want any area left in me that is not fully heavenly generous. I'm talking personally. And as a church, that's our heart's desire. Like, I don't want to, we'll talk this week about what tithing is. I mean, in the coming weeks and other areas of generosity, we'll talk about robbing God and not robbing God, all those really nice topics. We're going to talk about all those things. But listen, all that stuff doesn't matter. If the treasure's off, the rest of this is pointless. Here's my challenge for this week that I just prayed through. Do me a favor. Once you go home and look at your money, literally, if you're married, go home with your spouse. If you're single, go home. You can go into your check. You can go into your checking account online, and you can get a synopsis on most banks now about what you spent your money on, how much food and eating out. I try to avoid that one. I leave that one off, right? I just gave and paid bills. Praise God. It's Christmas presents. And then ask yourself this question. Am I spending money like this life isn't everything? Man, sermons don't matter if we don't do it, what the word says. Will you with me go home this week? And I can hear Jen Danza's foot tapping on the floor as I say this, and don't you dare go wrap me out upstairs. But sit down with your spouse and took a hard look at where you've been sending your money, because that will draw the line to your treasure. And whether you like it or not, that will be where your heart is. And then when I'm talking about this, there's always this compartmentalization of, okay, I'll talk about the money, but, and then there always seems to be a couple topics in there like, buying too much stuff for my kids because I need to feel secure as a parent, or eating out, right? Or going to the club. That's weird. If you're going to the club with all your money, we should have a talk anyway. You know what I mean? I mean, spending money that, you know, you on niceties that aren't a bad thing, but you know you can't afford them and they're causing you to go in debt. And then this last one really sucks. Why don't you as a couple, or you as a person, go to someone else you trust and have them hold you accountable. House church, this should be part of the conversation this week. Listen, you could come in here and you could just blow this off and think about another jerky pastor talking about money because he needs stuff. I'm telling you, and if I can't convince you with my life and time spent with you, okay, I can't do anything about it. But listen, the Lord has called us to be generous people. The Lord has called us not only to hear it, but not be listeners of the word only, but doers of the word. And my challenge to all of us is, I want you to go home and say, Lord, I'm on the MRI. And Lord God, I want you to identify any tumor that's in my heart, and I want it to be broken. If it's faithlessness, if you're full of fear because of finances, confess. There are people that want to help you do budgeting and money. Maybe you need a job, another job. I don't know what it is, but you need to confess the spiritual part before the Lord first. If it's greed and you know it's greed, if it's false security and you know it's false security in your things that you have, maybe it's you're angry because you feel like you don't have enough. All of those things are idols before the Lord. My question is, if we are a kingdom come people, will we do this thing together? It's time to repent. It's time to confess. I'm not going in and look at all your giving numbers. I already know what they are, actually. That was kind of humorous, but it was real. But listen, mothers, single moms, God has you. Men and women struggling to make ends meet, living paycheck to paycheck, God has you. Those things do not disqualify us from being generous because we serve a generous God.